be in Hebrews chapter 4. And again, the book of Hebrews derives its name from those to whom it was written. And in several respects, the book of Hebrews differs from all other New Testament epistles. For example, the name of the writer is never given. The exact name of the addressees are never given. Their locality is never given. There is no opening salutation, no opening benediction, though the book does close with one. The book expounds on Old Testament types of Christ. That being said, it's much more than an exposition of Old Testament types. Again, it is written to Hebrew believers. Though no locality is given, the book does provide some details concerning them, concerning their condition. For example, they were not young in the faith. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So they were individuals who had been saved for some time, but they have now gone backwards spiritually and needed basically to start over with the teachings of the Lord. We know also that they suffered much persecution. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, saved, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. You're made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So they had suffered persecution. And living in the midst of the powerful influence of Judaism, which was, of course, the religion of the day, but it was more than that. It was the religion that they had been brought out of, which was just a religion of formality and mere professions, very much caught up in the ceremonialism of the Old Testament. The spiritual condition of these individuals, again, was revealed there in Hebrews 5, verse 12. They basically have become spiritual babes. But it's also seen in all the warnings that are given throughout the book of Hebrews. And perhaps it's best seen, more clearly seen, in Hebrews 13, verse 22, concerning their spiritual condition, that the writer had to write this says much about their spiritual condition. "And I beseech you," so he's pleading with them, "brethren, suffer, permit the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words." So their condition was such that the writer had to plead with them to permit the word to enter into their lives, for them to give time for the word. They were basically allowing their lives to be controlled by their circumstances, by their surroundings. And Paul, or whoever the writer is, addresses them to correct these situations and to encourage them to look to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read the same verses that we read this morning. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That was our message this morning. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, the passage starts out with the presentation of a wonderful truth. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. As such, he fulfills that office of priest toward us and for us. He does so tenderly and sympathetically, has all the resources that we'll ever need. The writer is telling these Hebrews, let this truth, we have a great high priest, just passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let this truth control your life. Rather than letting the circumstances control your life, let this truth control your life. Let this truth control your manner of living. Notice in verse 14, the first two words of that verse, seen then. Those are application words. Seen then that we have a great high priest, let us. He's going to make application. And then in verse 16, he says, let us therefore. Again, words of application. And it all goes back to we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. So that's what we want to speak upon this evening. Jesus, our great high priest, the effect upon life. That ought to have an effect upon our life. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. That's not just a doctrinal truth. It's something that ought to have a tremendous impact upon our life. There are two basic effects mentioned here in our text. Two basic effects that the truth and nature of Christ's priesthood should have upon our lives. And these truths are introduced by the words, verse 14, let us, and verse 16, let us. Two basic truths that ought to impact every day of our life, going back to, we have a great high priest. Notice in verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us. That's the application. Let us hold fast our profession. So throughout our life, there is one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sits at the right hand of God, sits at the right hand of the Father, making ceaseless intercession for you and I, having an unequaled capacity for understanding us, having the mercy to sympathize with us. And through Him, all the blessings of God flow. And He has everything that I need in every need. In every need, He has what I need. With that truth, we then read, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. What does that mean? Well, first thing we need to do is find out what is meant by our profession. What does that mean? Let us hold fast our profession. Keep in mind, it's in the context of we have a great high priest. Let us hold fast our profession. In order to answer that question, what is our profession? Most people believe that that's our doctrinal statement. That's what we believe. Well, we're to hold those things fast. But I don't believe that's what this is talking about. Notice Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Who is it that we profess? Christ Jesus. And again, it is he that is our high priest. So I think the words our profession really have reference to the subject matter of the faith that we profess, which is who? Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, once again, most people believe that that's referring to what we believe. And that, once again, that needs to be held fast. And I believe if you really look at this, that's not what is being taught. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then notice what it says. For he... So it's referring to a person. For he is faithful that promised. What is the subject matter of our faith? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that we are to hold fast to. You hold fast to Jesus Christ, you will also hold fast to all the other doctrines that are included in our faith. But let us hold fast our profession. So what does it mean to hold? Again, I believe our profession here is Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. In the context of that, we're to cling to Him. We have a high priest. Cling to Him. Hold unto Him. How are we to hold? Or what does it mean to hold? Well, it means to grasp, to clutch, to cling to. We have a great high priest, Christ Jesus. Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Cling to Him. We are told how we are to cling to Him. We are to hold fast That is, we are to lay hold upon Him firmly and immovably. The implication is that there is opposition. We are to cling to our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it is, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is, without faltering. We are to hold on to Christ. We are to cling on to Christ. He's addressing these Hebrews who were going away from Christ. And he is saying, what you need to do is cling to Christ. He's your high priest. Cling to Him. And do so without wavering. That is, do so in a very decided way. Again, many of them were wavering. Some were going back to Judaism. Some had already gone back to Judaism. He's saying, cling to Christ. Do so in a decided, in a very resolute way. Now, along that same line, notice back in Hebrews 3 again, verse 6. But Christ, again, he's speaking of a person, has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast. And here it's not the profession, but notice the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. What is our confidence? Jesus Christ. It goes back to Hebrews 3, verse 1. We're to hold fast our profession, Christ Jesus. He's the high priest of our profession. Hold fast. Here it's hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. What is our confidence? What is our hope? It's Jesus Christ. So he's telling us to cling to Jesus Christ. And we're to do this how? Firm. So we see we're to do it fast, securely. We're to do it without wavering. That is, in a very resolute and determined manner. And here it is, we're to do it firm. Firm. Steadily. Securely. Tightly. Resolutely. Adamantly. Adamantly cling to Jesus Christ. That's good advice. That's good advice to these Hebrews in their situation. It's good advice to you and I today in our situation. Hold Christ adamantly. Cling to Him adamantly. Don't let anyone pry your fingers away from Jesus Christ. Cling to Christ. Why? He's our high priest. He's our high priest. We're to cling adamantly and wholeheartedly. And then notice what it says, unto the end. Unto the end. This is not just a momentary thing, to do so unto the end. Notice verse 14 of chapter 3. For we are made partakers of Christ. There it is again, the person of Jesus Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence. Who's our confidence? Or what's our confidence? Christ. Steadfast. There, now we see we're to hold Him steadfast. And we're to do so unto the end. So what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. What are we to do with that truth? What are we to do with that truth? We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Well, one of the things we're to do is let us hold fast. That is, cling to Jesus Christ. Cling to Him. He's your high priest. Cling to Him. What leads to this clinging to Christ is stated there in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. This is what leads to the clinging. To consider him is to think about him. Can you seriously think about Jesus Christ and not cling to him? If you seriously give thought to who Jesus is, you will cling. You will cling to him. To consider means to reflect upon him. It means to thoroughly ponder Jesus Christ. Be mindful of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. This is the same call of Song of Solomon 8, verse 6, when the bridegroom said, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart," which is simply saying, remember me. Think about me. That's what we need to do if we're going to cling. If we don't consider him, we'll consider something else. If we don't think upon him, we'll think upon other things. And whatever other things we think upon will draw us away from the Lord. But we're to think upon him. And we're to think upon him as the apostle, the sent one, who is Jesus. And we're to think upon him as our high priest, our representative with God. We're to consider his dignity. He's our high priest. We're to consider his excellency. We're to consider his authority. And then we're to cling to him. Cling to Jesus Christ. It is the failure to consider that causes things to escape us. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away from us." So it is considering Christ that we learn to cling to him. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. We are to cling to him. Our lives are to be controlled by clinging to Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be identified by our clinging to Jesus Christ. So that's one thing we're to do in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest. The second thing, Hebrews chapter 4 again, verse 16, we see again. In verse 15, he talks about the character of our high priest. And then verse 16, there's an application. "Let us, therefore, come boldly." We're to cling and we're to come. He's our high priest. That's what the people did with the priest in the Old Testament. They came to them. Came to them with their pleas, their confessions, their desires, their yearnings. We have a great high priest, and we're to come to him. So throughout life, this one, Jesus, the Son of God, sits at the right hand of God, making ceaseless intercession for us. Again, having an unequaled capacity of understanding and sympathizing with us. And through him, all blessings of God flow. And he has in every need what I need. Therefore, let us who have infirmities and testings and struggles, let us therefore, which is the application of verse 15. Let us therefore come. Read verse 15 over and over and over. How can you not come to Him? In light of what is said in verse 15, why wouldn't we come? Talking about God's people. Let us therefore come. To come requires that we leave something. It also requires that we draw near. In this case, to Him. We read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, the Lord is gracious. And then in the very next verse, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming? He's gracious. Therefore, we ought to come. Here in our text, He's understanding. He's sympathetic. He's sinless. He's victorious. We ought to come. But there in 1 Peter 2, 4, it says, to whom coming? It's an ongoing coming. It's not just come once, but to whom coming? In verse 16 of our text, let us therefore come boldly. Certainly no one thinks that's just a one-time thing. It's a continuous coming. We have a great high priest. And our lives ought to be marked by a continual moving closer to Him. A continual approach unto Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. And now what the writer says is keep coming to Him. He's a great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. He understands and He sympathizes with us. He has what we need. Keep coming. Don't stop coming to Jesus Christ. Let us come. And He tells us how, just like He told us how to hold, how to cling. He tells us how to come. He says, let us come boldly. Boldly. That means courageously, with much assurance. And what is that based on? Is it based on us? No. We have no boldness if we come in our own strength. But the boldness, the courage, the assurance, it's not based on who we are. It's not based on what we have done. But it's because of who He is. And again, He just got through telling us in verse 14 that He's our high priest. And then in verse 15, He describes His person in His priesthood. And now He says, on the basis of that, come boldly. Come, even though we have infirmities, innumerable infirmities, because of who He is, we can come courageously. We can come in with much assurance. And notice what it says, it's come unto the throne. That speaks of His dominion. That speaks of dominion. It's a throne of grace. Why is it a throne of grace? Because of who He is. Because He is our great high priest. Because He is understanding and because He is sympathetic. It's a throne of grace. But notice the reason that we're to come. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that... or so. So He's given us the reason. We, remember who the we are, It's the ones who are laden with infirmities. The ones who are always unworthy. That we may obtain, to acquire. That we may obtain or acquire mercy. Because of who He is. Because of who He is, described there in verse 15, you and I, who deserve wrath, can obtain mercy. All because of who He is. But not only do we obtain mercy, and notice what it says, and find, to find is to discover, or to become aware of. We receive His mercy. And then we discover and we become aware of what? Grace. So all goes back to who He is. Who He is. This grace is present grace. It's enabling grace. It's exhaustless grace. People have been coming for thousands of years, finding this grace. There's still plenty there. There's no less there than there was at the very beginning. It's abounding. It's sufficient grace. Notice what this grace does. To find grace to help. This grace helps us. There's grace for everything in this life. Grace to help. Grace to support. Grace to strengthen, to relieve. In time of need. It's always a time of need. There's never a time in our lives where it's not a time of need. We're aware of it more than we are at sometimes. But it's always a time of need. A time of necessity. A time of difficulty. A time of trouble. A time of crisis. So in light of, we have a great high priest. In light of the fact of who he is, here's what the writer tells us to do. Cling to him. Don't let go. Cling to Jesus Christ. Today we are surrounded by demonic teaching. You have universities, that's pretty much all they teach anymore. And if people are going to go to those places, I wouldn't recommend it. But if you're going to go to those places, you'd better cling to Christ. Cling to Him. And keep coming to Him. We live in sinful, wicked, very twisted times. Chaotic, anxious, and fearful times. But nothing changes this. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And he sits at the right hand of God for me, making ceaseless intercession. He understands, he sympathizes, he has everything that I need. Cling. Cling to him. Get a hold of him and do not let go. And keep coming to Christ. Keep moving closer and closer and closer to Christ. And the very moment, and I mean the very second, that you feel yourself not getting closer to Christ, you need to stop right there. Don't go any further. and you need to reverse course or whatever you have to do. But you just keep moving in the direction of Christ. We will experience, we have experienced, and we will continue to experience a variety of trials, a variety of struggles, difficulties. We will have more times in the wilderness. We'll have some crooked and rocky roads. We'll have to climb some steep mountains. And there will be some very heavy and troublesome and gnawing and draining cares and burdens along the way. But you have a great high priest. Cling to him. Keep coming to him. Cling to him. Come to him. That ought to mark our lives. That ought to describe our lives. Clinging to Christ. Coming to Jesus Christ. And if we do those two things, it will serve as a deterrent to a life of spiritual emptiness and formality and mere profession. We have a great high priest. That's one of the greatest truths in the Word of God. What that means is, again, it says we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. I have a friend. There is no better friend. I have a friend in high places, and there is no higher place than the right hand of God. You know, people say, well, I guess it depends on who you know. Well, I suppose it does. And I know him. And I have a friend in Jesus. And he sits at the right hand of God for me. And because of him, available to me is the throne of grace. And I just love to think about the image of a throne of grace. But that's available to each one of us because of this high priest that we have. I do, but I don't have to struggle in my own strength. I don't have to do that. I can go to the throne of grace. I don't have to go backwards spiritually. I do occasionally, but I don't have to. We can just keep clinging to Christ, keep coming to Christ. Thank God every day that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. You know, that's why we can pray. Because we have this great high priest that presents our supplications, presents our pleadings to God the Father. And if he presents them, they're acceptable. They're acceptable because of who he is. He's Jesus. He's God. This is my Son, the Son in whom he's well pleased. When he presents my request, God is pleased. They're accepted. Sometimes we don't even know how to confess sin. We don't even know how to pray. But we groan or whatever we do, and Jesus Christ takes it and presents it to the Father. And it's perfect. It's acceptable. There's nothing I can ever do, nothing I can ever say on my own that would be pleasing to God. But when Jesus Christ presents it in his person, that changes everything. So, oh, how we ought to rejoice that we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, and how it ought to affect every area of our life. Every area of our life ought to be impacted by this wonderful truth I can go to God. Because I have a high priest, I can go to God. I can go to God. Not everybody can do that. You and I can, because we have this high priest. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us verse song.